Let's start with our key verse for this lunchtime. If you remember absolutely nothing else from this lunchtime, then but please remember this verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll find it on page 1163 of the Bibles. We'll also find it on at the top of page 8 of these booklets with the introduction to 2 Corinthians. Please do follow along in these booklets, as Wes was encouraging us to do. Hopefully this introduction will serve as a helpful sort of framework for us in our studies over the next few weeks. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul writes, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart." Corinth was an outwardly impressive city, strategically important, commercially prosperous, and where image and appearance, wisdom and knowledge counted for much. 2 Corinthians is a letter written to this young church in that city, and Paul's charge to them was to not drink that culture into their Christianity. Paul describes himself in this letter as a jar of clay, as someone who is content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. The Corinthian church have wavered in their allegiance to true gospel ministry and to Paul, the authentic gospel minister, such that as he writes, they were only partially acknowledging him. Paul wants them to once again acknowledge him and his God-given ministry fully. He longs that they'd have the confidence to boast, both in the message of the gospel and in the method of gospel ministry, and so be able to answer those who its only concern is for the outwardly impressive external appearance of ministry. Paul wants the Corinthians then, and us today, to understand the markers of authentic ministry, so that rather than being embarrassed about weak-looking, suffering ministry, we delight in it. Paul wants us to recognize that God deliberately brings suffering to gospel workers so that people can see the power of God at work through the gospel. In the city of London, our connections with Corinth are obvious and immediate. We too work in an outwardly impressive city that is prosperous and important and where image and wisdom are highly valued. Here's some blurb that I took from the City of London website today. The city is a world leader in international finance and business services. The City of London Corporation aims to ensure that the city continues to thrive and to retain its place as Europe's financial capital and its position at the heart of the world's financial markets. The city is a vital asset to the British and European economies. Its markets are innovative, competitive, and internationally focused. The best companies in the world do business here because it is the place to do business best. Like the Corinthian church, as a church, we too are in danger of drinking too deeply from the well of the world in which we work and live, such that we end up shying away from ministers and ministries that look weak and unimpressive. As we go through, we're going to have to be careful to let Paul define and describe what weak-looking ministry looks like. He doesn't mean being incompetent or being hopeless in ministry, such that we need to have some sort of impression of a sort of Vicar of Dibley character or the main character in something called Rev, a new sitcom I had the misfortune of spending 10 minutes watching recently. We're also going to let Paul define ministry for us. Ministry is being proclaiming, speaking, that Jesus is Lord. There are lots of things that happen in churches that could be perceived as being weak and insignificant, making the coffee or putting out the chairs. But Paul isn't talking about those things when he's talking about weaknesses and things that look unimpressive. He's talking about preaching the gospel, which to many looks weak. As Paul shows us what genuine gospel ministry looks like, we'll be equipped to recognize real and false ministries and given encouragement to follow Paul's pattern of ministry wherever we find ourselves, whether in a local church, at home, or in the workplace. It will be precisely as we're shown to be weak vessels that the surpassing power and glory will be shown to be God's. That's a very high-level summary of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to spend the rest of our time this lunchtime seeing how we got there. One of our absolutely core convictions as a partnership is that as we hear the Bible today, whether in our own reading, in a small group study, or through a sermon, we're hearing God speaking to us. And so as we come together on lunchtimes like this, we want to hear God's word and then respond in obedient faith. I hope that's familiar ground to us. But it gives us the question of how is it that God wants us to respond? Studying the Bible like this isn't so that we understand it in theory, but that it makes no difference to our lives. Rather, we're doing it so that our thoughts, our beliefs, our attitudes, our actions, our prayers are shaped and changed by what we hear. So we're asking the question, what's the author's purpose? What does Paul want to achieve in us? Or to phrase it another way, what's the pastoral intent of the letter? In everyday life, we're familiar with the idea of speaking or writing for a reason, to achieve something. We don't say things with no consequence. Before Easter, my dad said to me on the phone, I've got to the last episode of season 3 of West Wing. That's all he said. He then stopped. Why did he say that to me? What was he looking for? Well, he was saying that because he was hoping that next time we met, I'd be able to swap it with him for season 4. A few years ago at Christmas, he gave me that sort of seasons 1 to 7 whole box set. He then started to get into it, and he was looking for the next instalment. Our challenge with every part of the Bible, and for our immediate future with 2 Corinthians, is to try and work out what the author's intention is for us today. Under God, what do they want to achieve in us as they write? Well, in preparing these studies over the last few months, I've had the privilege of spending good time in the letter. And I look forward to sharing with you this lunchtime how far I've got with it. And this is how far I've got with it as of 12:45 today. We've had a few tweaks since the Wednesday morning session. If this were next week, we'd have got a bit further. It may come as a surprise to you, as it was to me a few years ago, that when someone is teaching the Bible, it doesn't mean they understand absolutely everything there is to know about the passage they're teaching and about the particular book they're teaching. I remember the shock at the end of the first leader study I ever went to, when rather than coming out with all the answers to the questions I had going in, I came out with more questions than I went in with. In no way are we being postmodern and saying, well, this passage, it's whatever you want it to mean for you. It's impossible to work out what the original author meant. But in doing an exercise like this, I hope we're getting very close to the author's purpose, but we won't hit that bullseye straight away. It will be as we pray together, as we keep reading the letter, as we talk about it together, as we mull it over, that together we will get clearer on God's word to us. We'll see that we need to have some grip of the whole book to be able to understand each individual passage in it and what it's about. We can't make sense of our passages in 2 Corinthians without reading the whole. And so as we go about doing some of that work this lunchtime, I hope to not only share a bit of an introduction to the book, but a bit of how I got there, in the hope that it will help us in our own personal Bible reading to make a little bit of progress too. So our big question is, why has Paul written this? Well, as he goes through, he reveals a few things about his intention in writing. We can see at the top of page 9, author's purpose. And I'd just like us to read out a few of these verses to each other now so we start to get familiar with them and get to hear them. So this table here, please can you look up chapter 1, 13 and 14. We've already heard 5, 12. Wes and James, can you guys look up chapter 7, verse 2? Mark and Mike, can you look up 7, verse 12? Table down here, please can you look up 8, verse 7? And Helen's group, can you look up 11 verse 12? Can one person from each group, please, then stand up and read those verses to us, and we'll hear some of the things that Paul is aiming for as he writes these letters, this letter. Are we happy with the idea? Great. Let's go for chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Nice and loud, please, so we can hear it right across the room. Yep, good.
For we are not writing.
Louder.
For we are not writing to you anything other than what you have read and acknowledged, and the hope that we will fully acknowledge, just as you do partially acknowledge us, that we on the day of our Lord Jesus we will boast to us as we will boast to you of you.
Great. So hearing that Paul wants them to fully acknowledge him, not just acknowledge him partially, Great. Wes and James, are you happy to read for us 7 verse T?
Make room in your heart for us. We have wronged the one, we have corrupted the one, we have taken advantage of no one.
Great, thank you. Make room in your hearts for us. Welcome us. Great. Guys down here, 7 verse 12. 7:12. Great, thank you.
For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what it does not have.
Was that 7 verse 12? Great. Sorry for a bit.
7:12. So although I wrote it to you, it is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, that in order that your innocence for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God.
Great. So Paul wants the Corinthians to realise that they're earnest towards him, that they accept him, they welcome him. He's got that aim. Great. Let's listen to 8 verse 7.
But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. And then 11 verse 12. Great. So that's where we start to see something of the threat. Thank you very much. That's what we start to see something of the threat that's coming in, and Paul wants to undermine that threat. Well, we've seen those things, and we may think Paul's gone for a bit of a scattergun approach. There are a few different things that he's aiming for. But the aims link together such that if he achieves 5 verse 12 that we read out, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you reason to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. If he achieves that, then all the other aims will work themselves out. Great. So that's something of his aim in writing. But these statements by themselves aren't particularly helpful, aren't they? They're a little bit more helpful than I'm on the last episode of season 3 of The West Wing. But we still need to go a bit further. We want to know why these things, and why these things for this church? And when we've got that, we can start working out the big applications to ourselves. To do that, we need to understand something of the context. When we're joining something partway through, like we are starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we rely on being reminded of the story so far. Let me give you an example of where context has been important in understanding something that I was being offered recently. My wife Sarah and I went to one of my friend's 30th birthday parties, which was also doubling as a party to sort of welcome and introduce their new 5-week-old baby. Sarah and I were having a conversation with Steve's wife, Jeanette. Lots of the conversation was about how they were looking to keep their life normal and still being able to sort of converse with people who didn't have babies. The last line of that conversation, Jeanette said to Sarah, "Would you like a cuddle?" Sarah politely declined. It was a few seconds later that we both realised she'd been offering a cuddle with the baby. Our need for context, which we needed then, is no different as we start our studies in chapter 2 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and ask the question, what's the context? The words of each passage will only make sense as they relate to other words within each sentence, within each paragraph, within each section, within the book, within the whole Bible. And so we can see a few points that we've got jotted down under context on page 9. The history of the church in Corinth starts in Acts 18, where Paul spends 18 months there and plants the church. In 1 Corinthians, we learn of a couple of exchanges of letters that have happened before Paul writes 1 Corinthians. He writes to them, they write to him. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, which is the first sort of letter that we've got between the two, Paul reveals his plan to come and visit them again. That's in chapter 16. But by the time we're reading 2 Corinthians, we realise that things haven't quite worked out like that. Paul's changed his plan. He's made a surprise, perhaps an emergency visit to Corinth. This may have been because he received a report from Timothy, who he'd sent to Corinth, that all wasn't well. We learn from 2 Corinthians that that surprise, unexpected visit was tough and distressing for Paul. We get a couple of clues as to what the issues were at stake in chapter 12 and 13. Paul retreats after that visit. He sort of backs away, obviously in great pain. He then writes another letter, often referred to as the severe letter, with an aim of bringing the Corinthians back to obedience to the gospel and back to obedience to him. He writes that letter, he sent it, he's waited anxiously for news to hear how they've been getting on. That news has probably come from Titus. He's heard the news, and 2 Corinthians is the letter that he writes, hoping to go for a third time to visit the Corinthian church. That's a very quick drive-by, but I hope it gives us a little bit of history. But let's zoom in on what the situation is as Paul writes this letter. There are some positives. We learn there are grounds for encouragement. Paul has great pride in them. Yeah, he's overflowing with joy about them. But we also learn that all is not well in Corinth. A few in the church are still living unrepentantly in the cultic and sexual life of the city. Paul seeks their restoration. But it's the majority of the church that Paul is mainly writing to, a majority that no longer fully acknowledge him and his ministry. Particularly, some super apostles have arrived in Corinth, and they seem to have the ear of the Corinthian church. The letter tells us quite a lot about them, some of it explicitly, some of it implicitly, and their charges against Paul. There are a number of things that could be taken as positives in the letter about these super apostles. They're from Jewish backgrounds, they're well commended, they're proclaiming that what they're proclaiming includes Jesus, includes the Spirit, it includes the gospel. But all is not well. They're people who are self-commending. In chapter 11, Paul says they're in danger of leading the Corinthians astray. They're proclaiming a different gospel. He describes them as being false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He says their end will correspond to their deeds. They're fools who are enslaving, devouring, and taking advantage of the Corinthians. And it's this group of people who have the ear of the Corinthian church who have made a number of criticisms of Paul and of his ministry. And I thought we'd do a similar thing to what we just did 5 minutes ago of pulling out some of these criticisms that they're making of Paul. So please can we have my table here, chapter 1, verse 17. Where's this table? Please can we have chapter 10, verse 1. Mark and Mike's table, please can we have chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Phil's table, please can we have 11, verses 5 to 6. And Jesse's table, please can we have chapter 11, verse 7. Listen out for some of these accusations that seem to be flying against Paul and against his ministry. As we go through our chapters 2 to 6 of 2 Corinthians, we'll come across quite a few comparatives which make much more sense when we understand some of these accusations that are flying against Paul. Great. Let's go with chapter 1, verse 17. Nice and loud, please.
Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?
Great, thank you. So an accusation that Paul is worldly, not spiritual, because he's changed his previously announced travel plans. Great, thank you. Chapter 10, verse 1.
I, Paul, myself, entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I have been humble and face-to-face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away.
Great, thank you. So an accusation that he treats them differently depending on whether he's there or not. Great, thank you. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10.
I do not want to appear to frighten you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speeches of no account.
Great, thank you. It's a similar accusation. Writes strongly, but is weak face to face, and when he speaks. Great. 11, 5 and 6, please.
Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge, in every way, I have made this plain to you.
Thank you very much. And then 11 verse 7. So they think he's a bit funny with money as well. He hasn't asked for money from them. Others in Corinth seem to have done, and that's being levelled as a charge against Paul. So hopefully that gives us something of an understanding of some of the challenges that are coming to Paul. I hope we're beginning to see the situation of the church in Corinth is pretty close to home. Our culture today, even our wider Christian culture, will say many of the same things about Paul and about his method of gospel ministry. People will say, we love Jesus, but we just don't like Paul because, well, fill in the blanks. He hates women, he's intolerant on sexual issues, he's made up his own gospel, he insists on preaching the word. That doesn't work today, nobody wants to come. People don't like hearing about sin, hell and judgment, so only tell them if you really need to. You and your ministry need to be more impressive looking if anyone is going to take you seriously. And so it's into that context that our section of 2 Corinthians comes for our partnership studies. Let's be crystal clear on who this letter is written to. It is not written to the super apostles. It's written to the Corinthian church, the majority of whom are lukewarm towards Paul, urging them to be fully lined up with him and his ministry. It's when we start to put it like this that it's hopefully not too difficult to start to answer the so what question for ourselves. It's possible to understand the Bible very well in theory, but for it not to impact us. But we're asking the question, what change does Paul want to see in God, in us? How does God speaking to us today look? How is he looking to change us? 5 verse 12 is our key verse. Let me unpack it a little bit for us, and then we might take 5 minutes just to see how some of the big sections that we'll be zooming in on help us to see how this verse works out. There are two parts of the verse, aren't there? I wonder if you spotted that as we went through. Boasting in Paul, answering others. The first half of the verse. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you reason to boast about us. The essence of these super apostles' ministries, well, they were coming with their own spiritual CVs to demonstrate how good they were in ministry, and so to commend themselves. Paul says we're not doing that. We're not self-authenticating, but we want you to have confidence in our ministry. We want you to be able to boast in it, so we'll tell you why you can. And then there's also the second half of the verse. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. We've seen that much of the criticism at Paul was about his weakness. He didn't look very impressive, and he claimed to be doing proper ministry, Paul. Paul shows us that true ministry is concerned with changing the heart. Flick back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 3 to us and then verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's a brilliant verse, isn't it? All Christians, as we gaze at the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into his image, becoming more and more glorious. It's not something that people can manufacture, but it's something that the Holy Spirit brings. Continual, ongoing change and transformation in the lives of Christians. It's not something that the world will acknowledge or recognize, because the Jesus we're being transformed to be like was a suffering servant. But it's a reality that is ultimately glorious. Great. We can see at the top of page 11, there's some pointers for helping us think out how the parts of the letter we're looking at show us what genuine heart-changing gospel ministry looks like. I would like us to take 5 minutes in our groups to pick one of these sections and to think about what it shows us about genuine, heart-changing gospel ministry. So we've probably got time to read it through and think about it at a high level. If you spent some time looking at this over Easter, that will be a fantastic help to the group as we're sort of thinking about that question together. So pick one of those passages and ask the question, what do we learn about genuine heart-changing gospel ministry? And I'll jump up again in about 5 minutes' time. Well, let's draw together there again. I hope that's been a useful taster for us on where we're looking to be going over the next few weeks and just given us even a slight way into some of those passages. As we start to draw things to a close in this introduction, I'm going to take us to a few areas of application to get us thinking about them now, which we'll hopefully keep doing more and more over the next few weeks. This is the section getting under the skin. Three areas that I'd like to consider. Firstly, the leader to look for. In Christian ministry, what sort of leaders do we look for? Of all our sort of criteria, what are at the top of the list as important priorities? Which sort of criteria are lower down? How do we feel about Paul and about his ministry, a ministry that he describes as proclaiming Jesus as Lord while looking like death? Questions I've been asking myself recently. How do I describe our church leaders to others, both to Christians and to non-Christians? Too often I think their worldly CVs or their outwardly impressive gifts, maybe previous jobs or qualifications, hoping that in some way I'll encourage whoever I'm talking to see that we're really normal, maybe even impressive people, and you'll feel right at home with us if you come along. I've been wondering whether I should be describing the team that I work with a little more like this. As a team, we struggle along with migraines, sickness, punctured lungs, hernias, bereavement, unemployment, insomnia and fatigue. For much of the time, it feels like we're on our knees, but God has been wonderfully at work. Firstly, an area to think about, the sort of leaders we look for. Second area to think about, making sure we've got the real deal. Can we spot the genuine and the fake? An area I realised I knew little about until recently was the area of diamonds. Sarah has the ring my grandmother used to have, and there was a time when it needed to go to the jewellers. Would I be able to spot it if he switched the diamond for something else? Probably not. But it's absolutely crucial, for the sake of our own salvation and the salvation of others, that we're equipped to know the genuine and to spot the fake. Here's a quote from a recent book review. So it's a quote from the review rather than the book itself, but still important for us to hear. Love Wins by megachurch pastor Rob Bell is, as the subtitle suggests, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. Here's the gist. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is both a present reality for those who resist God and a future reality for those who die unready for God's love. Hell is what we make of heaven when we cannot accept the good news of God's forgiveness and mercy. But hell is not forever. God will have his way. How can his good purposes fail? Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or in the next. There will be no eternal conscious torment. God says no to injustice in the age to come, but he does not pour out wrath. We bring the temporary suffering upon ourselves, and he certainly does not punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. Using language we're all familiar with, God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy, being reconciled to God, but it's deceitful work. As Bell's tried to make things sound more palatable for our age, he has fundamentally changed the gospel. There isn't an official list of faithful and false ministries. It's something we need to be able to work out for ourselves. And our prayer is that 2 Corinthians will help equip us to do that this term. So asking the question of the ministry that we put ourselves under, how do we decide what talks we listen to or what books we read? How do we decide where we'll go to church? Most of us will already have made a decision on that. Many of us will make a decision again about churches in the future as we move and join different church families. But what criteria will we use for working out which church we should join? Well, 2 Corinthians will help us with that. So, secondly, making sure we've got the real deal. Thirdly, as we're engaged in ministry together, what do we expect it to look like? What do we expect it to feel like? Will we start to be put off if it starts to feel like pull and think, I must be doing something wrong? I'm not sure if I can hack it if it keeps going like this. Maybe we think that at our local church or at St. Helens, the pattern that Paul's showing us doesn't apply. Maybe if you teach the Bible clearly, all will go well. And so we'll be in for a shock in the future. That wasn't Paul's pattern, was it? Paul shows us what it will feel like for many of us in our workplaces, in our families at the moment. Because God will work to deliberately keep us weak, as we've seen. There is great danger in not recognizing that this is the pattern. Because when we experience it for ourselves, we'll think we've got something wrong and we'll look to change what we're saying or what we're doing. When the reality is, there's nothing wrong at all. So 3 big areas of application, fairly somber, I know, but some of the big things that Paul encourages us to be thinking about. Before we turn to pray, can I just encourage you to make the most of these booklets? And we've put them together specifically for these studies. So for each study, we've got the passage printed out, some questions to help us get into the text, and also a tool each week to help us make some progress in reading the Bible for ourselves. It's one of the things, not only do we learn what 2 Corinthians has to say, but we're aiming to sort of be growing and getting more equipped to read the Bible for ourselves. So hopefully you'll find this a really helpful booklet to do that. And we've got a couple of pages at the front giving us a bit of a recap on what we've seen today. Why to study 2 Corinthians, how to study 2 Corinthians. Let me pray for us from the front, and then if we've got the time, we can spend a bit of time praying around our groups, round tables. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you very much for your gospel word. And we pray, please, that as we look forward to our studies in 2 Corinthians this term, you would be achieving your purpose in us through 2 Corinthians. Father, please, we pray, give us great confidence in gospel ministry, in both its method and its message. We long, please, that you'd help us and equip us to be confident in it as we look to do ministry together here in the city. And please, we pray, be doing that work in our hearts, such that as we gaze on the Lord Jesus, you'd be transforming us more and more into his image each day, we pray. We ask this for his praise and glory. Amen.